first, I want to thank the Brazilian congregation. They have purchased this Lucite pulpit and have offered to share it with us. They bought it for both of us, and so I just want to thank them for that. It's wonderful. Now the music stand, it won't kind of lean back and forth and sway with the winds, and as you're speaking, it kind of starts going down or something. So that's wonderful. It's really, really generous. Very generous of them. This morning we are starting a series on the book of Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah, right? It's one of those children's stories. So we're all very, very familiar with it. The prophet Jonah is called by God to go preach to the city of Nineveh. And he doesn't want to do that. So he runs away. And God causes a big whale to swallow him up. And he's in the belly of the whale and can't figure out how to get out, so he lights a fire in the belly of the whale, and the smoke opens up the mouth of the whale, and he escapes then, and he goes on to grow up to want to become a real boy. Right, Jonah? Not quite. We get Jonah mixed up sometimes a little bit with Pinocchio, which is where that story comes from, parts of that story at least. And in our culture, we get mixed up with that. Actually, some of Pinocchio, those elements are actually taken from Jonah when Walt Disney rewrote the story there. But for many of us, we think we know the story of Jonah very, very well. Come on, that's one of the top five we hit when we're children in Sunday school. Right? It's got to be David and Goliath, right? That's the big one there. And Noah and the Ark and all those cute little animals, meaning God destroyed the earth and judged all humanity. Right, that cute little story there. And then there's Jonah, right? It's one of the top 10 we know this. So again, I challenged everyone last week to read through the book of Jonah this week, because I suspect that very few of us remember how the book of Jonah ends. If you did read through that, I suspect maybe you said, what? I don't quite remember that. If you didn't get a chance to read through it this week, I'd recommend read through it this week. It's only four short verses, chapters. I think it's about 58 verses. You can read it through very, very quickly. And I'd encourage you to read through that as we are going through that, through the book of Jonah. Okay, I'd like you all to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, grab one from the front pew there and open to the table of contents. Because we start off with the problem when we go to the book of Jonah right away, and that's, where is that little book? Now open to the table of contents in your Bible, please. First of all, Jonah is in the Old Testament. There are lots of books in the Old Testament, 39 to be exact. Some of them we're very familiar with. There's Genesis. We kind of know the Pentateuch, the first five books there, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We go on, there's a lot of historical books that we're familiar with, right? We hear about Joshua and Judges, and we talk about 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We know Psalms, right? That's a nice big book most of us can find in our Bibles there. Proverbs, a little smaller, but we know it comes after Psalms, so we can kind of get to it from there. But there's a section of books in the Old Testament, in fact, that a very major part of the Old Testament is made up of, that are called the prophets. Now, there are two groupings of prophets in your Bible. So I want you to just kind of look there, and you'll see after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, you come to a prophet named Isaiah. We're pretty familiar with Isaiah. It's also not a very hard book to find. You kind of typically open your book in the middle, and if you hit Psalms, you just go a quick way to the right, you tend to be in Isaiah. It's a big book, 66 chapters. And there's a few people after Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, he also wrote Lamentations, kind of sneak that one in there. Ezekiel and Daniel. So those are four big prophets, major prophets. Now they're called the major prophets, the four major prophets. They're not called major because they're more important than anything else. They're called major because their books are longer. That's simple. The books that they wrote are longer than most of the other prophets. So those are called the major prophets, right? And we can usually find them pretty well because they're big books, so that's okay. But then we get into what's called the minor prophets. And there are 12 minor prophets. You see them laid out there in your Bible, from Hosea, going all the way down to the great Italian prophet Malachi. Sometimes called Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament there. He wasn't Italian, that was a joke. And the 12 minor prophets are the ones that tend to stump us a little bit, right? In the Old Testament, we can remember a couple of them, but some of these names get a little weird. Zephaniah, it's not a common name today. We hear a lot, right? Whenever you have to try to, someone says, you know, okay, go to Amos. You're like, oh, boy. You kind of flip through that section of those minor prophets. You go back and forth. You're not really sure which one comes first and all that. Well, the 12 minor prophets, but really, all of the 12 main minor plus the four major prophets, they are prophesying at different times to different parts of Israel. This is all taking place in the time of Israel after they are split into two kingdoms. They're one kingdom from King Saul, and then on to King David, and King David's son, King Solomon, and about the year 900. The kingdoms of Israel splits into two kingdoms, where the southern kingdom becomes this kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom, the larger kingdom, retains the name of Israel. And the prophets, during this time period, go sometimes to the south, to Judah, and sometimes they go to the north, up to Israel. There are only three prophets of this list here that go north. Those three are Hosea, Amos, and Jonah. There are three prophets of this list here that come after Israel comes back from exile. So it's still hundreds of years in the future that it comes. And that's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All the other prophets are the ones who go to the south, to Judah. So our book, Jonah, is in a very small section. He's one of three prophets who have, you know, books written on them, who go to the northern tribes, the northern country, kingdom of Israel during this time period. Israel in this time period from the year 900, 950, when the kingdoms divide, all the way through to when the northern kingdom is captured by the Assyrians in 722 BC, this kingdom is never follows God. There's not one king here in this 200-year time period who follows God at all. They go through different prosperity, up and down in prosperity, but they never follow God. And Jonah is one of the prophets that God sends into this northern kingdom, this kingdom of rampant idolatry, lack of justice, lack of care for the poor, and a real lack of ethics in their business dealings. This is the area to which where Jonah begins his ministry. Talk more about that in a second. So now that you have the table of contents in front of you there, find where the book of Jonah is in your Bible, and please go ahead and turn to it. This morning we're going to start just with the first three verses. We're going to ease into the book of Jonah here. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, to flee from the Lord. So we have the opening scene here of the book of Jonah. Let's give a little bit of historical context for where all of this is happening. Kind of a confusing chart here. Those of you who were part of the Old Testament Bible study we did about a year and a half ago, will recognize this is one of the four charts that we talk through. You don't have to look at all of it here. I'll just give a little bit of a... I can't quite see something. Oh, I can give a little bit of overview. So this is chronologically going across the screen here. And over here you have, there's one kingdom, see one line here, one kingdom, King David, King Solomon, okay? Then the year 930 is when the kingdom split. And there's the southern kingdom of Judah, and these are all their kings listed here. There are more, but that's a different page. And then there's the northern kingdom of Israel, and here are all their kings up here. Okay? So the time period we're looking at now is way over here under Jeroboam II. Jeroboam I was the first king of the northern tribe. Jeroboam II here, and this is the time period. This is about the year, somewhere between 793 B.C. and 753 B.C. King Jeroboam reigned for those 40 years, and we know from the book of 2 Kings, which we'll talk about in a second, that this is the time period in which Jonah was prophesying. He had contemporaries, Hosea and Amos, were some of his contemporaries that were also prophesying during this time period. They were prophesying to the northern kingdoms. The prophet of Jonah is right up here. Now, what's going on in Israel at this time? This is so important to understand. We can't just read a book, you know, and say, well, there's a really cool story here. What's going on in this whole kingdom in which Jonah is coming from? Well, it's a very, very prosperous time. They're a very, very wealthy nation at this time. As we'll see from the reading in 2 Kings in a minute, God had expanded the territory of the nation of Israel back again to where it was, almost at its largest point, under King Solomon. They were very, very wealthy. They had to trade with nations around them, and they were really prospering. Their military was very strong during this time. There wasn't a lot of fear from their enemies, and there hadn't been for a while. Their military was very strong. There hadn't been a lot of fear of their enemies for a while, except a little bit. They've been beginning to have this nation to the north of them. I'll show you a map in a second. This nation to the north called Assyria has been gaining in power. And instead of trying to fight them head on, instead of trusting in God to defend them, what the kings did here, Jehu particularly, is they started to pay off the Assyrians. They started to give them money to say, please don't hurt us. Here's some money. Just go leave us alone. That worked for a little while. It didn't work in God's eyes. And so you have a kingdom. And this is, I'll be careful to draw these analogies. But, you know, a little bit like America in some ways, where we feel very wealthy. We are very, very wealthy. We feel very secure because of our military. Now, again, the caveat here is, biblically, we cannot compare the nation of Israel to any nation today. It's totally different. Right? We can't draw comparisons to what God did to Israel to what God is doing in America today. The closer biblical connection is what God did with Israel and what God does with the church. That's a closer comparison there. But they're very, very similar, the nation of Israel in that time, to how we would feel today. We feel we're safe and secure. Some of us feel, well, we're God's nation. Therefore, we're protected and no one can hurt us because, well, God is for us. Well, that's how the Israelites felt also. They still felt, even though they worshipped other gods, they still felt special because, hey, we're God's people. We were chosen by God. Therefore, who can hurt us? Who can hurt us? Now, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. Because this is not the first time we hear about Jonah. He's got one other brief little mention that's important for us understanding this book of Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning of verse 23. Second Kings is after 1 Kings. You're wondering. Chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins which Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So here we see, in the same time period now, Jonah is mentioned. You can go back to the book of Jonah now. It appears that probably before God had called Jonah to go to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, that God had called Jonah as a prophet. And God called Jonah to go and bring good news to his own people. His people, their land over the year, starting way back with the first Jeroboam, about year 930, their land had begun to erode. After Solomon was king, their land was getting captured, kind of little pieces taken off here and there by nations around them. So their territory had begun to shrunk. God now looked around during the time of Jeroboam 2, looked around and saw the people crying out because their neighbors were starting to get in on them, piece by piece by piece. And he saw them, and he had compassion on these people, even though they weren't following God. And so he sent Jonah, the prophet, to go to these people and say, God is going to restore your boundaries. Even though your king is wicked, even though you aren't following God, God is going to restore your boundaries. And so these are the good years of Jonah's ministry. He got to go and bring good news. He got to bring the good story, the good tidings from the Lord of what God's going to do. This is a happy ministry. Imagine, you know, Jonah here is called and said, I want you to go and bring blessing. You're going to bless your people. You're going to bless the people that I've chosen, the people that called on my name, even though they're not following me. You are going to go and bring good news. You're going to be a prophet who has this wonderful ministry. You know, it's like God coming here and sending someone to say to us, I'm going to grow your church. Your numbers are going to increase. You're going to have to build a third parking lot. Zed was alluding to. A fund will start next week. You're going to need to build a bigger building. People are going to grow in the Lord. People are going to come to Jesus all over the place. Here's what God has in store for you. That's a great message. That's a great message to get to bring. You get to be the one to deliver that. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah got to deliver that good news. And then comes the book of Jonah, chapter 1. God, again, got an assignment for him. So look at verse 1. And you see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's going, all right, God, what now? What are you gonna, should I go to Judah? Should I go down to the southern kingdom and tell them we're getting back together again? What do you got for me now, God? This time it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. Also know that Assyria, this nation to their north, is becoming a superpower this time. And they're bad. They are bad. They are an evil, vicious, violent empire. They become a superpower for about 400 years in this area until Babylon destroys them. And we have lots of wall carvings and writings from this time period that they wrote themselves describing how they would treat their enemies, which I can't even read to you because they're so horrible, so violent and disgusting and repellent, repugnant, both. They were very, very scary. And they were growing in power, and they were the neighbors to the north of Israel. The city of Nineveh was part of Assyria. It was a great city. About 100 years after Jonah, it becomes the capital of Assyria. Very large city. It's about 550 miles northeast. Mike, can we go to the next slide? Yeah. So here's Judah, the southern kingdom. Jerusalem's about right here. Here's Israel, the northern kingdom. And then here's Nineveh. So this is the Syrian Empire at this time. And here's Nineveh, way up here. And you can kind of get a good visual picture of what Jonah did, right? Here's Gath Hefer, where Jonah's from. And God says, I want you to go here. And Jonah goes, I'm going here. So he literally went in the exact opposite direction of where God called him to go. Assyria is a hated neighbor. They hate Israel. They're harassing Israel. And and Israel is becoming scared of these people. Because they're growing in power. And they're not nice neighbors. They're scared of what they're going to do to them. So this is the context in which we have Jonah, the resisting prophet. This is the context in which God is calling Jonah, the resisting prophet, for what appears to be the second time at the beginning of the book of Jonah. A passage this morning, very, very simple. First of all, God calls Jonah, verses 1 and 2. God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You can imagine what he was expecting, more good news. Hey, I know God. God's really good to me. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh. We'll see the word great used a lot of times in this book here. Go to the great city of Nineveh. And preach against it. Now, so far, you might think Jonah would be pretty happy about this. You want me to go to my enemies and preach against them? Say God's going to judge you? Sounds like a pretty good assignment. You ever feel that way sometimes? Where you wish you could kind of go to your enemies and you like seeing that people you don't like. You like seeing them suffer. You don't have to acknowledge it in church, I understand. But don't you kind of get that satisfaction time? No, it's not good. It's not godly. But when we see the wicked perish, there seems to be this justice to it. So you can imagine that Jonah at first is thinking, or this is what we would expect Jonah to be thinking, if we don't know more like he does. God says, go to the great city and go to your enemies, preach against it. Why? Why do you want to preach? God wants me to preach against it? The end of verse 2, because its wickedness, the city of Nineveh's wickedness, has come up before me. God says, that's it. Too much wickedness in this city of Nineveh. You've got to go and preach against it. Sodom and Gomorrah, remember them? God said, too much wickedness going on in these cities. And he destroyed them. God now is saying, too much wickedness going on in the city of Nineveh. I want you to go, Jonah, and preach against them. Preach against these brutal, cruel, horribly evil people. Truly, truly, they were. They were wicked. So people that just would scare us today. Think of, you know, of what they hear of the terrorists do, how awful, you know, the radical terrorists are and things they've done. You know, and you get a little bit of fear from that, right? Like, whoa, I don't know how to stop that. I don't know what to do about that. That's the type of people, the type of fear that Israel would have had of this growing nation, this growing power to their northern borders, to their enemies. And it seems like God is sending Jonah to go destroy them, to go preach judgment against them. Sounds like that would be pretty good. So how does Jonah respond in verse 3? Instead of saying, yes, God, I got this one again, instead of saying, yes, God, that's a great assignment, I'm going to take it, Jonah flees. Jonah runs away, as we saw in the picture, actually goes in the exact opposite direction to get out of there. He goes down to, follows the coast, goes to the port city of Joppa, gets on a boat, pays his fare, and flees to the city of Tarshish, which, by strange coincidence, is the city where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is from. He's fleeing in the exact opposite direction. Why does Jonah flee? Is Jonah scared of the Assyrians, scared of the people of the city of Nineveh? There's no indication in the entire book that he has any fear of them at all. Is Jonah unhappy with this assignment? Do you think it's kind of beneath him? Doesn't appear to be mentioned there either. Is he scared to be a prophet? Oh my gosh, what would this be to be a prophet? This is a holy God. Who am I to do this? No, because he's already been a prophet, as we saw in 2 Kings. He had no problem going to his own people and giving a message of prosperity. So why is he fleeing? Well, first of all, what is he fleeing? We see the end of verse 3. He is fleeing from God himself. He's not fleeing from the Ninevites. End of verse 3. He's got on the boat to flee from the Lord. Not from the assignment, not from the people, but from God himself. Why is he fleeing God? We don't have it in this passage yet this morning. We're going to see it when we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah lays it out very, very clearly. He says, God, I took off. I fled away from you and from your calling because I know who you are, God. I know you, God. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of compassion. You're a God of love. And because of who you are, God, I know what you're going to do. You're going to send me to these wicked, evil people, and they're going to repent. And you're going to forgive them. How can you forgive these people? They're horrible. I can't stand that, God, so I'm taking off. That's why he flees. He flees because he knows God is good. And he's like, you're calling me to go to these people? I know you're not calling me to judge them. I know you're calling me because you want to do something good in their midst. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand it. In his mind, that doesn't make any sense. Wicked people should be judged. Wicked people shouldn't be forgiven. Right? Jonah's looking at his Bible, his Word of God that he has inherited, and he's saying, this isn't how God works, right? God says, God speaks against wickedness and against wicked behavior. And now it looks like God is going to be gracious to these wicked, horrible, evil people who are Israel's enemies. And Jonah just can't take that. He doesn't understand it. He can't process it. So he flees. I think we need to give Jonah a little bit of grace here, as we'll see throughout the book. Because we can take Jonah completely negatively as a negative example of everything we should not do. But we have one problem in the New Testament when we do that. Jesus treats him in a positive light. We'll get to that later. But Jesus mentions Jonah in a positive light. So I don't think we can take Jonah wholly in a negative way. I think part of the whole thing of Jonah here is that Jonah is wrestling with God. He knows what God wants him to do. He just can't understand it. And so his reaction is to flee. I think the equivalent for us often is our reaction is to ignore it. Right? To ignore what God is calling us to do. We know what he wants us to do. We don't really like it. It doesn't feel comfortable. So we'll just pretend it doesn't exist for as long as possible. Jonah at least had more integrity and he said, I'm getting out of here. And he fled from the Lord. From the Lord. Worse than the fact that Jonah is saying that God might bring blessing to his enemy, Jonah looks around at his own nation, you know, God's people, God's chosen people, and sees that they're not following God. He sees that God has sent prophets to them, and his people have ignored God's calling. So in his mind, he's seeing this picture begin to unfold, I believe, of saying, my people are not following God, and our enemies are going to hear the word of God. Oh, and if God makes them repent, and they get blessed, and what's going to happen to us? You see, so it's worse than just your enemies joining in with you to be happy together. Your enemies are going to be blessed, and you're going to be cursed. I just don't think Jonah couldn't fathom how it's possible that God's people... Come on now, these are God's people. How could they be the ones who aren't being blessed? How could the wicked be the ones that God is going to bless? And because of this, Jonah takes off and flees, not from the Ninevites. He flees from the Lord, from God himself. Jonah heard from God. God gave Jonah something he wanted him to do. God called him to something. And it was very much outside of Jonah's comfort zone. It was very much outside of his experiences up to that point in his life. It was very much outside of how he understood even, and this is a tricky one, how Jonah understood the word of God to that point. See, he saw, like many of the Israelites, saw that God was only going to work within Israel. They read in Genesis with Abraham incorrectly, where God says, through Abraham, he's going to bless all nations of the earth. I didn't understand that. God called Jonah. He knew what God wanted him to do. And Jonah resisted. I haven't called this Jonah the reluctant prophet. It's not what we're talking about here. This series is Jonah the resisting prophet. Throughout the whole book, he's going to argue with God. Know anybody like that? Friends, we are so like Jonah. We are so like Jonah. What is it, friends, that God is speaking to you about? What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that you hear God saying? What is it that you sense God is leading you into? Maybe he's calling you to walk more intimately with him. You know you're a Christian. You remember being born again at some point in your life. Maybe you don't remember the exact day, but you know you're a Christian or you've come to church for a long time. But you know there's something more. You read the scriptures. You hear us talk. You hear other people talk about their walk with God. And you go, there's something I'm missing. You see the scriptures maybe, and you see God, as we talked about in John this past summer, of Jesus calling us to this intimate relationship, abiding in Christ. And we say, I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I know that's what God wants me to do. But, you know, you get up in the morning and you're like, I'm too busy. I got to go. I got so many things to do. Is God calling you into that deeper fellowship with Himself, that deeper walk and relationship with Jesus? Is that His calling on you? And are you resisting that because we're busy? Because we don't understand God? Because we don't really want to change the way we live? We want, bad phrase, we want our cake and eat it too. I want to go to heaven, but I want to be able to do all my stuff here, my fun stuff called sin, here on earth. And then I want to go to heaven. Are you resisting God's call to walk intimately with Him on a daily basis? Are we resisting God's call to abandon something that we're doing in our life, some activity in our life that is taking us away from God, that's distracting us from God? Do we know, is there something in our life that we know that still small voice of God has been just gently saying to us for years, this is not good. This is not honoring me. This is not placing me first. This is not good for you. Are we resisting God's call to crucify something in our lives that God is calling us to remove? Are we resisting God's call to talk more openly about Him with people around us? Friends, you may say, you know, well, God's not calling me to do anything right now. Okay, we'll go to the Scriptures. Because He's calling us to a whole lot, friends. You may say, well, you know, I haven't seen a burning bush in my life, and I haven't heard God's voice speak to me, so I'm just going to not change anything right now. Fine, at least follow His commands laid out in Scripture to love one another. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go to all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded. Jesus commands us. His calling for us, brothers and sisters, is that we should be open in talking about what a wonderful God we have. There are people that you are going to encounter, maybe even today, but guaranteed, tomorrow you will encounter people who are perishing. That's a big theme in the book of Jonah. We're going to see that Jonah was more concerned with things like a tree dying than he was with the possibility of 120,000 people dying. And we look at Jonah and say, how ridiculous. But we need to look at our own lives, friends. Am I more concerned with is the Colts or the Chargers going to win tonight than I am with the fact that my neighbor might be perishing apart from God? Are we resisting God's call to talk more openly about Him? Are we resisting a call to a career shift? Is God leading us? Is He even tugging on our heart to say, you know, the work you're doing is not where I want you right now? I know with me, when He shifted me, He created, and this was just me, this is not how He always works, but created this great dissatisfaction in my work for a few years. It really changed everything around in my work, which I loved for so many years. He completely did a 180 in my life. And that was part of Him saying, look, let go of that. Let go of that. I'm calling you somewhere else. I'm taking you somewhere else. Come with me. I resisted for many years in many ways. I was the resistant pastor in some ways, I think. Are we resisting God's call in our life to shift our career, our focus, maybe to some other line of work, maybe to some ministry? Are we resisting God's call? Or are we maybe resisting God's call to step out in faith as a missionary? Has God ever spoken to you about maybe giving your life wholly to Him in the cause of missions, whether locally or foreign missions? We had the missions conferences last October and heard from some amazing missionaries who gave their life for God, and in doing so, saw the Lord work in ways in which most of us don't on a daily basis. Listen to Walter and Jane Mudie talk about the times in the jungle when the power of God was made manifest on a daily basis. Are we resisting God's call to the foreign mission field or local mission field. Or finally, maybe we're so far from God this morning that we don't hear any call from Him. Maybe we're not hearing God's voice right now. If you look back and say, you know, it's been a long time since I've sensed God really leading me or God speaking to me in some way, of God teaching me something. Has it been a long time? Well, if so, I would turn to the Scriptures. Much of His will is there. You know, friends, the hard thing about God's will is not knowing what it is. It's doing what it is. We spend so much time thinking, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will? Great questions. Wonderful questions to wrestle with. On a daily basis, we tend to know what God's will is. It's pretty clear right here. Start with the top 10 list, right? Start there. Or start with Jesus' top two, right? Love God, love your neighbor. If we're not sensing God leading us right now or calling us, go to Him. Go to Him. Surrender to Him. Return to Him that He would lead us. But if you are sensing God's call, God's pull right now, if there is something in life where you sense God is really leading you in, could be something enormous, could be something simple. Start a daily devotion. Come to me and pray. Wherever God is leading and calling us, friends, let us heed the call of God. And let us heed it now. Today. Today. You know, the great thing is we're going to see through the book of Jonah is that even though Jonah fled from God, God was gracious to him. God continues to be gracious with him. I sense in this here that God, like He does with so many other people in the Old Testament particularly, God is allowing Jonah this time of resistance, this time of wrestling. Now, I want to be careful with that. We should be very careful with that in our lives. But God is giving Jonah the opportunity to wrestle with these things. And the big question here really is, who is God? Not who is Jonah, but who is God? Remember, Moses was resistant. It took him a little while to kind of go. Abraham was resistant. Gideon was resistant. Jonah's resistant. So God will give us grace if to this point we have been resisting Him for many years. But friends, let us today heed whatever it is God is calling us to in our lives. Turn to Him and say, okay, Father, Your will be done. Let's pray. Father, You are gracious. You are good. And we are resistant, stubborn, disobedient. A lot like the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament. Father, I ask this morning here that we, each of us here, would hear Your calling us. Whatever it is, Father, would You speak to us? Would You lead us? Would You call us? Whether it's for the very first time, or whether it's a continuation of where You've been working in us and calling us to for years and years, Father God, would You open our ears that we would hear Your calling us today, O Lord God. And then, Father, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You enable us to stop resisting, but to heed, to follow You? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.